And go to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. Yes, please. All right, Galatians chapter 1, and as we've been going into our introduction here and rolling with the beginning of Galatians, the big truth that Paul has kind of been hitting on is this idea that there's only one gospel, right? And so he's been hitting on that, and he's strongly denouncing anyone who would distort the gospel of Christ, the gospel that he's proclaimed. And so as he's doing that, he gets to verse 10. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10, if my iPad will cooperate with me here. Good grief. Verses 6 through 10, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we examine this text. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as the body of Christ this morning and really gathered around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we want to proclaim that gospel. God, we want to acknowledge our desire to be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this text this morning, that your Spirit would open our eyes to truth, that you would really just convict us in the areas that need to change in our own lives, that we would bring more glory to you and be more committed to pleasing you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, as we get into verse 10, as he's been talking about this idea that there's only one gospel, he really hits on this issue of motives. And in essence, he's explaining why he would use such bold language to denounce these teachers that have come to the Galatians who really would have appeared like men who loved God, who were righteous, who were just simply wanting to uphold the law. But yet, they were distorting the pure gospel of grace, and so Paul had to call them out on it. And he had to use some pretty forceful language. I mean, calling down curses on people is not normally the way to win friends and influence people, right? And that's what he's done in the previous verses. He's really used some very strong language. Let him be accursed. That's eternally separated from God in hell. This was strong language. Okay, but Paul is doing that because he recognizes that the crisis here is both theological and moral for these people. It's theological in the content of the gospel, but it's reflecting a moral situation that the Galatians aren't just simply confused about the content of the gospel, but they're really interested in actually pleasing these teachers that have come to them from Jerusalem who seem to have some clout. They seem to be important people, and so it's like, well, We better honor them and listen to them and make sure that we're well spoken of by them. So they're worried about that. They're focusing in on really what their reputation is, as opposed to just simply being approved by God and following God. And really, the Judaizers, that's the name of the false teachers in this, and they're the ones who are coming in, and they're again, they look great and they sound great because they're just saying, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but it's also necessary that you would keep some of these aspects of the law that God has given from a long time before. We're not just throwing out the law, right? I mean, God gave that. And so they were making a very persuasive and good argument for why these people needed to adopt certain aspects of the law as opposed to simply trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so as Paul is dealing with that, he's yes, they look good, but later on he says they're doing this in verse 6:12, chapter 6, verse 12, he says they're doing it just to make a good showing in the flesh, he says. That's their motive. They just want to make a good showing in the flesh, and they want you to follow them in those same motives. And so Paul is coming down and he's saying, we cannot follow them in those motives. Paul confronts this idea of people-pleasing head-on because he recognizes this is really a big part of the crisis here in Galatia. And he wants the Galatians, and really what I believe God wants to say to each of us is simply this. People-pleasers don't make good servants of Christ. People-pleasers don't make good servants of Christ. And there's essentially two ways to live your life as a Christian. And Paul is presenting them in verse 10 here. And one is you can either live for the approval of man, making yourself a servant of man, or you can live for the approval of God, making yourself a servant of God. And Galatians 1:10, I think, provides one of the most heart-searching, conscience-convicting questions in all of the Bible. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Are you seeking the approval and pleasure of man, or are you a servant of Christ? And like oil and water, the two really cannot mix. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just really examining this issue and answering the question, why is Paul so concerned about this? And as he begins this, he's really dealing with, there's a root problem here. Love of approval on one side of the coin and fear of rejection on the other side of the coin. Okay, that's really the description of what it means to be a man pleaser. You have this love of approval. You want people to approve of you. And on the other side of the coin, you have this fear of rejection. That people won't approve of you, that they will reject you in some ways. And ultimately, this is all rooted in pride, right? Because it's all about me. What do other people think of me? Okay, so it's rooted in pride. And I think another way to say this is it's really idolatry. It's idolatry because we're putting ourselves on the throne as opposed to God. We want people to worship us instead of worshiping God. And so when Paul addresses this, this is not just a little issue. This is a huge issue, and it's a huge issue in every one of our hearts. This is one of those messages as you prepare. It's just, God, I don't even want to preach this message because I recognize the struggles in my own heart. That man, I want people's approval, and I do fear rejection. God, deliver me from that. So it's convicting. Well, he's going to give us the consequences of living for the approval for man. If you live for the approval of man, and he says it, I think it's pretty clear. He says, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so the first consequence of living for the approval of man is you can't be a servant of Christ. He says, or Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Okay? Do you understand what Peter is saying there? I mean, whatever it is in life that overcomes you, that directs you, that motivates you, if I could put it that way, that's what you're enslaved to. Okay, in Matthew, Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Okay, you can't have two masters. You're going to become slaves of everyone whose approval you desire. And so you can either have, 7.3 billion people on the planet? You can have 7.3 billion masters, or you can have one. And which do you really want? But yet, how often do we choose the 7.3? Paul phrases this in such a way that really there's no room for both. In every moment that you live, you are either living for the approval of man or of God. To be a servant of Christ means that you will embrace the cross. That's really what this is. It's embracing the cross. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, right? He says this later on in Galatians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, so Paul is making that statement that clearly it's embracing the cross. You know, preaching the cross is foolishness to the world. He says that. But if I want to please man, then I'm going to avoid the cross and all that pertains to the cross. Okay, because the cross is foolishness to the world. They don't want a crucified Savior. That's foolishness. Embracing the cross is what it means to be a servant of the Christ. To be a servant of Christ. It's I glory in the cross. I proclaim the cross. People pleasers are not going to embrace the shame of the cross. So when I pick up the cross and follow Christ, I embrace his rejection. Because the world does not want the preaching of the cross. They want the preaching of a God who just loves them and everything's going to be okay. But if I preach the cross, I'm preaching that there is a consequence for sin, and it has to be paid for. Now, this doesn't mean when we live for God's approval, it doesn't mean that I'm actually seeking the disapproval of man. Okay, so I don't want to be misunderstood here. It was never Paul's aim when he says this to just alienate people. You know, on the contrary, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please all men in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Why? That they may be saved. So his motive in pleasing people was their salvation. Okay, in other words, what he's saying there is he's not living to please man in the sense that he's talking about here in Galatians. He's living in the sense that I'm not going to just cause unnecessary offense. Okay, I'm not trying to just, you know, just make everybody mad at me so I can say, woo, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, he's trying to live without offense. He's living culturally relevant a life so that he's not needlessly offending. Okay, he recognizes the different cultures that he's in, and he seeks to do things as long as it's not causing the gospel to be compromised. But when it comes to compromising the gospel, he will not budge an inch. He says in Romans 5:12, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. And so he's not trying to offend man, but he's trying to win them for the sake of the cross. The issue really is our motive. What drives your behavior? What drives the words that you speak? You know, if I really am going to love my neighbor, it requires that I speak the truth to them. And particularly in context here, it's the truth of the gospel. Okay, so we're never going to change the content of the gospel to please people, to make it more palatable to them, to make them go, man, well, if we could just tweak these few things, if we just don't talk about hell, if we just don't talk about the wrath of God on sin, then people will be much more likely to listen to our gospel. Well, that's pleasing man. That's not preaching the pure gospel as it's given to us. Do I change the presentation? Well, in different circumstances, sure. I mean, we see Paul using different tactics, different methods of presentation based on the people he's talking to make connections. But do we change the content? No. The plain declaration of this text is that I cannot be motivated by the approval of people and still consider myself a servant of Christ. I can't do that. Well, I think there's also a couple of other consequences to living for the approval of man versus God. And he deals with this, and in the context, the main thing is dealing with the gospel, but I think that has some ramifications for us in the rest of our life as well. I think if we live for the approval of man, it's going to prevent you from fulfilling your biblical responsibilities, not only in sharing the gospel, but in other areas of life. I mean, one of our responsibilities that he's going to talk about later on in Galatians is the responsibility to help each other, to confront sin in each other's lives. When we see that a brother is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of meekness or humility. And so that's our responsibility. But man, who likes to do that? You know, because we read that verse and we go, well, I'm not spiritual, so that's somebody else's job. Okay, and we all want to use that. Well, I've got sin in my own life. And that's the whole point, considering yourselves also lest you too be tempted. And that's exactly the right place we want to be. When we recognize I'm a sinner too, and I could do that, and I have sin in my life, but yet, because Christ has commanded us to wash each other's feet, to help remove the effects of living in a sinful world, then I'm going to go and say, out of love, you know what? There's this area in your life. But man, if I'm living for the approval of man, I'm not going to risk offending that person, right? But if I'm living for the approval of God, I recognize that what is the best thing for them is to get that sin resolved so that they can live in the fullness of joy of a right relationship with God. And so I do it because I'm living for the approval of God. And ultimately, that's what's best for that person too. So I'm not going to do that. You know what? Somebody who lives for the approval of man is going to be a peace lover. Sounds good, right? We should all love peace. But a peace lover who would rather just ignore the problem and have peace at all costs rather than peace through conflict. Okay? And biblically, we need to be a peacemaker, okay? Not a peace lover. Well, what's the difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker? A peacemaker is one who is willing to have conflict in order to have true resolution. Okay? That's being a peacemaker. And that's what we're called to do, but that requires some conflict. You have to address the problem. And so biblical responsibilities will fail to be fulfilled if we're living for the approval of man as opposed to the approval of God. I think another issue is living for the approval of man actually results in great frustration. You know, the target is always moving. I mean, that's frustrating. I mean, just watch politics, right? What made people happy yesterday makes them all up in arms today. The same thing. And so we never can have a solid target of what we're trying to do, and it's very frustrating to try to live for the approval of man. You constantly have to evaluate, well, whose approval is most important in this situation? You know, my boss wants me to work overtime and my wife wants me to spend more time at home with the kids. I'm in trouble. Whose approval do I want the most? Well, you don't have to worry about it if you're only seeking God's approval and not man's. And you can make those decisions. You know, Paul faced this himself when he traveled to Jerusalem with Titus. He received tremendous pressure to have Titus. If you remember Titus, he's a Greek, right? His dad's a Greek, and he was uncircumcised. Okay, and so there was a huge amount of pressure for him to get Titus circumcised. Because there he is in Jerusalem, you know, with all these Jewish believers. But Paul stood his ground and he refused to please even those influential people. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He stood by his convictions that he was going to please God and not cave in to the pressure of influential people. You know, Martin Luther faced a lot of pressure during the Reformation, lots of pressure. And there's a famous statement that he makes as he's called in before the council and he has read basically all of his writings, and they're saying, do you hold by what you're saying? And basically, Martin Luther said, he made this famous statement. He said, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. And basically saying, I have to please God in this, not all of my authorities in the Catholic Church. I have to please God. And that is going to cost. It's going to cost. It results in frustration. It results in disappointment. You know, man has fallen. Even if I do what should please man, there's no guarantee that I'm actually going to win his approval because he's fallen. You know, I could do things that should win the approval of man, but then I don't get it, and I end up disappointed. And even if I do, his approval is only temporary. Can you ever please someone all the time? No, it's impossible. It's impossible. You're never going to permanently satisfy man. You know, he may praise you today and discard you tomorrow. Because man is fallen and unjust. And really, man, that man is after his own glory just as much as you are. And so if giving you glory doesn't actually help him get glory, well, too bad for you then. because every man is an idolater. They worship themselves. And so you're only ever going to get disappointment when you try to live for the approval of man. And lastly, and what we've been saying is it's really idolatry. Todd Wilson, a commentator, makes this statement. He says, the root of the problem is that people pleasers are idolaters. People pleasers make idols of other people and thus crave their approval as though it were the bread of life. But in idolizing other people and their approval, they ultimately idolize themselves. They make idols of themselves and thus require the approval of others as though it were an offering being given to a god. People-pleasing is a kind of self-worship. It is the antithesis of being a servant of Christ Jesus, which is why Paul actually puts people-pleasing in direct opposition to serving Christ. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Okay? It's not a little issue. It's a huge issue in our hearts that Paul is addressing. And it's one that we have to continually examine moment by moment, day by day. God, may I please you today. When a decision comes, this week it's been just been impressive. I mean, I've been hitting decisions. Should I do this or should I do that? God, I want to please you in this, not I know this will please this person, and I know this will please this person. What is going to please you? And then let the chips fall where they may, as it were. And it's such a better way to live, especially as a Christian, because that's what we are designed to do, is to bring glory to God and to serve Him. well, how do I know if I'm living for the approval of man? Well, first of all, we just got to recognize our tendency, right? That's our natural inclination. You look at Peter. Peter fell prey to this, right? And that's why later on we're going to see in a little bit as we go through Galatians, Paul has to rebuke Peter because Peter fell into this for a moment. And so it's just even godly people, we all are inclined to be to fall to this sin of pleasing people. We see influential people and we want to please them. The Pharisees, I think, is another great example. I mean, they did just about everything they did was ultimately to be seen by men so that they could receive approval and praise. They were really worshiping themselves, even though it looked great on the outside to other people. And we have to recognize that apart from Christ in our life, everything we do is for our own glory. You know, sometimes we hear, so-and-so, they're such a great person. They're so good. I mean, look at what they're doing in the community. They're doing this and this, and they love their wife and their kids, and they live morally. And all of that is true externally. But the issue is what is happening in the heart? They're idolaters. And they're doing all this good simply for the praise of man. And it's impossible to live for the praise of God without having Christ in your heart, without being born again. That's why the Bible can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's gone his own way, Isaiah says. And his own way is to seek his own glory. Some, they seek their own glory through fame, some through good works, some through just doing their own, no restraints. And so it shows up in wickedness. But it's all to satisfy themselves. So you have to recognize your tendency that is where my flesh is always going to go. My flesh always wants to glorify myself. So recognize that and ask God for help that you would please him alone. And then, actually, I would really encourage you. I did, for the sake of time, I cut out a whole section of notes. And we're going to do it in Growing in Grace time. And it's really going to be an eye-opening exercise to help you see just the depth of your people-pleasing. Because until you really see the depth of it in your own heart, you're really not going to be broken over it. You've got to see it. And so let me encourage you to stay for Growing in Grace and be a part of that. Yeah, but it just was going to take too long. I had it until the last moment. You're welcome. It's probably because I'm living for your approval. So I cut the message short. I laugh, but I'm not kidding that there is that huge temptation in my own heart, okay? And I recognize that. But honestly, I felt like it was going to be more profitable in a small group discussion format. And I thought you would take it more serious. You know, living for the approval of man will rob God of the worship and glory that's due him. And it will lead to the greatest disappointment, for no man, including yourself, can provide what your soul is longing for. Only God can do that. Only God can. So what does it look like to live for the approval of God? When we bow the knee to the absolute sovereignty of God, to his lordship in our life, it does three great things for us. Three great things. There's blessings of living for the approval of God. First of all, it brings freedom. Freedom. John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus said this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Okay? People-pleasing is a sin. And it's an enslaving sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What a freeing thing to know that there is only one person that I need to worry about pleasing in every decision of life, And that's Jesus. You know, sometimes pleasing Jesus will please other people too. A lot of the time it will. But sometimes it won't, and that will hurt. Because when you have to say no to somebody, or you have to confront something, those are painful things. But the deep joy of a single-minded life is worth it. It's worth it. When you single-heartedly serve the Lord, it will be worth it. It brings great freedom to your life, because now you're not wondering, do I do this or this or this or this or this? And you know, you're so worried about, who do I please in this scenario? It's always, always in every scenario, I have one person to please. I have one person to please. That is so freeing in your decision-making. It's kind of like the guy with only one set of clothes in his closet, right? It's the same outfit every day. He's freed from the decision-making of what outfit do I wear today? It's just simple. Okay? That may not be a great illustration, but you get the point. There's great freedom in living for the approval of God. You know, living for the approval of God not only brings freedom, but it brings great unity to my life. One commentator makes this statement. He says, remember, God's judgment is far kinder than man's, and God's judgment is also far simpler than man's. It doesn't involve 1,000 different and competing expectations of us. God only wants one thing from us: faith working through love. Faith in his Son Jesus Christ, and love for God and for others born of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, this is the only thing that counts before God. This is the only thing that will avail at God's judgment. Every choice, action, and response is unified by one desire: God's glory. It really makes life much easier. There is no competition for my loyalty. Will this please God becomes the ultimate filter to my life. Brings great unity to your life. And then it brings integrity. Living for the approval of God ensures that my life is marked by integrity. You know, the Pharisees have become our standard definition of what? Hypocrites. Hypocrisy, right? And what is hypocrisy? It's doing one thing and really believing something else, or having a wrong motive, a different motive. Well, why are they the standard definition of hypocrisy? It's because all of their good deeds were to be seen by men rather than to bring glory to God. Okay? Jesus wasn't saying, you know, you shouldn't be doing those good deeds. He was calling them hypocrites because they were whitewashed tombs. They were full of dead men's bones on the inside. Their motives were dead. Their motives were idolatrous. They had no integrity. They lacked integrity in their inmost being. Okay? And when we live for the approval of God, we enjoy the peace that comes from having internal integrity. Because even when people are frustrated with us or hurt by us because we're choosing to please God in that moment, we have peace within ourselves because we're pleasing God and we're living with internal integrity. So it brings freedom and unity and integrity to your life. You know, you're not going to be popular when you declare, as Paul is doing here, one gospel, that there's only one way to God. That is not a popular message. You know, I remember hearing that all the time in college and seminary, but due to lack of life experience, I hadn't really got it. But man, once you start getting out in the world and witnessing to people, it's amazing how offensive one way is to people. Man, everybody's got this idea that there's multiple roads that lead to God, and that you can get to heaven. And it's offensive. I have I've now experienced offending people. Literally having food thrown across the table at me because the message of one way is so offensive. But that's what we have to declare. I can't declare anything else. You're not going to be popular when you declare that there's a hell that people go to, and not just really bad people like Adolf Hitler, like really good people like your neighbor down the street who doesn't know Christ, who's very moral and upright and does good in the community. To say that that person's going to hell is not a popular message. But it's truth. And if I'm going to have integrity, freedom, and unity in my life, I have to declare the message that God has given. You're not going to be popular when you point out false teachers, especially when they're nice and popular people. You say, that's false teaching. You're not going to be popular when you refuse to participate in certain activities that everybody else wants you to participate in because you're like, you know, that doesn't please God. That activity doesn't please God. But man, what unity and freedom in your life comes when every decision, who you're going to marry, the job you're going to take, should I go here, should I do this, should I... God, what pleases you in this situation? It brings great freedom, integrity, and unity. And so it comes down to the question that Paul asks in verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. May God help us to be servants of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, you know my own heart and the struggles that you've revealed in this area of my own life. And so God, as an unworthy servant declaring your word, I ask for the grace of your Holy Spirit to take and use your word and help us to really fear you, to live for your pleasure and not our own. God, that we would be a body of Christ here at Valley of Grace that has one goal that unifies us above every other division, and that is Christ. That we would be servants of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.